Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, you've probably heard this passage multiple times, and I'm going to obviously present it in a way that yes, it is about reaching the next generation, but I want to expand it a little bit and challenge us as a call to not only us as we go in the field, but you as a church, as Bethany Bible Church. And if I had to give you something, a takeaway, if you had to go away with one sentence from tonight's message, that would be, if we desire to reach the next generations, not just generation, if we want to keep going, and I put in South Africa, but you can fill in the blank with whatever ministry you have, whether it's Australia, whether it's here in North Carolina, you know, whether it's Cameroon, France, whatever that may be, if we desire to reach the next generations in South Africa for Christ, we must proclaim and teach the gospel with doctrinal depth. And I'll explain that. Do not let that last phrase scare you. I'll explain what I mean by that. But let's go and pray before we dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can come and look at your truth. Lord, I thank you that we have your truth to guide us, because without that, we would be lost to our own flesh, to our own desires, to whatever this world tells us. So Lord, I thank you for the truth of God's word. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. He is not only our life, hopefully, Lord, that we are living for him, our Savior, but really he's what this whole conference is about. Not only do we declare Christ, but we continue to grow in Christ. And I pray that he would be evident, that we would see him in this text today, Lord, that we'd walk away changed, to go motivated to go live these truths out in our community. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Bradley Maseko gives 10 trends in his article, Trends South Africa Youth Lifestyle and Culture. This is a list of those 10 trends that seem to be universal when it comes to youth culture in South Africa. I think you'll find you can really say everywhere, but here are the 10 things that this writer gives. Number one, he says personal brand differentiation. That means they want something to set themselves apart. Number two, the fear of being irrelevant. It's actually called phobia. I did not know that there was a word for that. If you are afraid of being irrelevant, you have phobia. Okay, sorry. Number three, spending behavior. With so many things advertised on social media and all this, they want to try more. Number four, it says socioeconomic interests. Simply put, the youth are more interested in government than previously before. That's got to be a South African thing because I haven't found that too much over here. I might be wrong in that. But number five, media habits. Number six, visual domination means they don't like to read. It's too time consuming. Number seven, e-commerce. Eight, retail. Nine, reality TV. And 10, music. You say, why do you read those? Well, there's an underlying theme in all these trends that you can miss if you're not careful as you read through these. And that is the longing of really anyone's heart, but I'm going to be specific to that young person's heart. The Lord's called us to reach that next generation. And I would say the young person's heart to say, who am I? Why am I here? And again, we all say that. As we get older, we tend to hide that. We know how to hide that a little better. But it's that cry that says, who am I? Why am I here? They seek after identity. In South Africa, you're seeing many young people claim they know Jesus and that they're a Christian, yet they don't know the basic fundamental truths of God's word. And you could probably broaden that out from South Africa as well. They're still asking, who am I? Why am I here? And if we're going to reach these, if you're going to reach the next generation here, we've got to remember that, yes, we proclaim the gospel, but then we have to teach the gospel. And also, I will expand that and say God's word and do it over and over and over. In Psalm 78, we see this in this text. Look at verse 1, Psalm 78. It says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers. Three things tonight. Number one, the command to teach. Number two, the content of that message. What do we teach? We see a command to teach. What are we supposed to teach? And number three, the hope that we labor for. You say, isn't this psalm written as a command to teach your children? And I say, yes. I would gladly apply it that way. I would gladly preach that and say that. Yes, you are responsible. You should be telling the next generation, the coming generation in your home, your children, your grandchildren, the praises of God, the mighty, the deep truths of God's word, the life-changing truths. But I also want to remember that when this psalm was written, it was written to a people. And again, quick Bible lesson here, so stay with me. It was written to a people under this old covenant, Old Testament community. God worked directly through this nation, Israel. So membership in this community came by, really, that identity. So this psalm is written to the people of Israel saying, teach to your children to walk with God, do not forget them. But I want to really apply that to us today. What does it mean for us today? Today, as we live under this new covenant, today, as our membership is in this new covenant community, the church, today, this church, a different time, a different era, how do we get into this community? By spiritual birth, through the Holy Spirit, as we put our faith in God. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue are one in Christ. I'm not saying that people were saved differently in the Old Testament, but I am saying that today, that we can apply this, I think, as a church and say, hey, you must be, as Bethany Bible Church, you must be telling the next generation the praises of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that that kid's not my kid, so I'm good. Sorry, man, you're not doing right. I'm good. No, as a church community, we tell the next generation. Man, as you're leading the kids ministry, as you're leading the youth ministry, the next generation, hey, tell them who God is. Tell them what he's done. That's a call. That's a challenge to us, not just me individually for my own child. So we see a command to teach. Look in verse 5. He says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. To teach their children. 2 points of emphasis when it comes to this task of teaching. Number one, I want us to remember, teaching is more than evangelism. And I'm not denying the important part of evangelism. Most times, we don't even take that step because we're either afraid or we're not bold enough. We are not trusting God to give us the words or that he'll work in that person's heart. But I do want to emphasize that teaching is more than evangelism. So important when we're dealing with the matter of missions or church planning or even church growth. The task is not finished with a profession of faith. We cannot say, all right, we've got them. Now let's move on to the next person. Colossians 1, 27, 29 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Evangelism is the first step. Discipleship and teaching are probably the next 100 steps. It's a long task. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not, again, not minimizing the importance of evangelism, but again, I want to emphasize teaching is so much more than evangelism. Also, teaching takes time. This is not a week-long course. This is not a quick-fix program. This task takes time. Again, when Asaph wrote this to these people, when he would have written this and said, hey, do this, he was most likely recalling the command in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, which says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them, and he goes on to say, when you're sitting in the way, and when you walk along with them, and when you're in your house, when you're not in your house, all the time, that's what he's saying, all the time, you need to be teaching. We must be teaching. Again, why is this so important? Well, again, to relate it to our own context, another writer who's on the faculty of a university in South Africa did research study on a religious culture of the youth in South Africa. She came up with 5 key findings that were relevant to the faith formation or their faith of the youth. The first one is Christian faith has little connection to God's redemptive work. And you sit there and you say, hopefully you say, so what's Christian? If there's nothing to do with God's redemptive work, we have no Christian. That is the core. That is foundational. You don't have Christianity apart from Christ. His death, his resurrection. And so again, there's these people coming, there's these people that are existing, they're saying, I'm Christian, yes, that's me. No idea about God's redemptive work for them on the cross. Second thing is youth struggle to articulate their faith because of lack of understanding it, or it's not being taught. Youth identity and faith formation are connected as well, and it goes on and lists two other things. But this is what happens when you have a cultural Christianity, but have no idea what it means to know and to follow after Jesus Christ. You know, again, I said our heartbeat is for the next generation, but really the same applies here. As I mentioned, are you as a church teaching the next generation what it means to follow after God? Are you doing that? And am I doing that in my context? Wherever you are we doing that? So the command to teach, but now we see what do we teach? What is the content of our message? We know we're supposed to teach, so what do we tell them? Verses 4 and 5, he says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." Verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." Two things. I think he really lists out about five different, I guess, phrases or things that we could discuss. But I'm gonna clump those into two categories. The first thing I want to talk about is the works of God. The works of God. You know, think of all the things that these people as a nation had seen God do for them. I mean, we could start at the beginning. They saw, maybe not these people directly, but you could even say that in their tradition, in their history, these people as a nation saw the Lord part the Red Sea. I mean, that always amazes me. I would hope that that would be life-changing, but I know my own heart is the same as them. And even after that, again, what happened right after that? They complain. But again, they'd experienced God's miraculous plagues in the Egyptian Empire. They had witnessed God's parting of the Red Sea. They'd experienced God's deliverance from the greatest known world power of their day, Egypt. Nations don't just walk out of world power nations. That doesn't happen without something drastic taking place. God did that. They had seen God provide for their food and shelter countless times in the wilderness. They had witnessed God drive out nation after nation from the promised land. These people had much to talk about and teach. They weren't starving for information about God to proclaim. But yet they still, having experienced all of that, neglected to tell the coming generation. We also see that Israel had the law. The spoken word of God was given to Israel in the Old Testament. We see that not only the works of God, what do we teach? The works of God, what he's done. But we also teach the word of God. And really, those are so connected as well. In essence, we can say, what was the law? It was the way in which one could hear the word of God. That God gave his word to these people. Now, Israel found out that they couldn't keep the law. Only Christ could. They were still responsible to obey and keep it. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, we see, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" Paul says, much every way, or there's a lot. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the word of God. So again, come back to our psalm. Asaph is saying, teach the next generation how they can be rightly related to God. Teach them to obey. You know, on this side of the cross, it's again, I don't know if you ever think about this. This is me just thinking out loud, but I'm so thankful that I'm a New Testament believer. And being able to look and see what Christ has done and having this this written word is astonishing. That is amazing. And we have this message, the gospel message, to proclaim to everyone, those who do not know him. We get to proclaim this message, the marvelous works that Christ accomplished for them. He died on the cross for the sins of man. He rose victoriously, defeating death. He lives to be the Savior of all those who will believe in him, follow after him. And then we take God's word and we teach it to others what it means to live out that gospel each and every day of their life. Wow. As I mentioned, the youth culture in South Africa is very similar to the one in the States, and we were able to witness this as we helped run a camp last January. We went to over to South Africa, and we were able to, again, help the missionaries that we'll be working with run the first youth camp in that area. So we're very thankful to be able to use the experience that we've had at the Wilds, but also just to do ministry in with those people already before we're on the field. And it was amazing to us as we spent time with the kids, as we noticed similarities and everything, and I'll give a testimony later about that camp. But it was astonishing to see, you know, they were hungry. They were hungry for truth, for God's word. They just need to hear and be taught. Someone else calls the ages of 16 to 24 generation me. I was probably that age when this was put out, so I'll put myself in that generation. Just, you know, I'll claim them. She says, they ask questions like, who am I to someone else? Who am I to me? Why am I here? And what do I do while I'm here? And we get to proclaim this message that says, you're here to glorify God. You know what? Sin ruined that, okay? And you're responsible for that. You are a sinner. You're born in sin. You have a sin problem. But you know what? You're not going to find your purpose for life in yourself or in your sin. You were created to glorify God, and He has an answer to restore that relationship, His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're called to teach the gospel, what it means to live that out every day. So now let's look at the hope for which we labor for. Verses 6 through 8 gives us some key factors that we can find hope in as we, again, go on and do this task, no matter where we are here or on a foreign field. Verse 6 says, so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You know, Asaph lists many motivations for why they and we should labor in this task of teaching. Verse 6, he says, so that they would know them, so that they would know the works and word of God. Verse 7, so they would set their hope in God. Again, verse 7, so they wouldn't forget the works of God, so that they would keep God's commandments. Verse 8, so they would not be like their fathers who rebelled. What's the point? Well, as a church, again, you are called to be teaching the next generation. I don't know if I said it enough. I say that phrase over and over. But again, this is what we as believers are called to do, to teach the next generation in this church what it means to follow God. And we must keep doing it. Why? So that they'll know and love God above everything. So that they'll love Him above all these things that this world's crying out for their attention. And it's not just them, it's me too. I mean, I struggle. Man, I want what the world has to offer each and every day. But we can tell them that God is way better than that. And that we can live for Him, that He has the answer. So that they'll set their hope in Him. So that they will obey His word. So that they won't forget that He died and rose again for them. Keep reminding of that. We get very used to that message. We come to church every week, hopefully Sunday, Wednesday Bible study, and we hear, oh yes, Christ died for my sins. But if we're not careful, we can kind of move on from that in our hearts. And we forget just the weight of that. That you were a sinner, I was a sinner, we were lost on our way to hell, and Christ died for us. And I pray that that will never get old, that that will always motivate us to tell those who don't know Him how they can. I mentioned we helped run this youth camp in South Africa, and I've never, and again, I think these guys will be able to communicate this as well, but this was the first time in my life where I'd ever spoken in a different context. And so I went in, and I remember the first day of the camp. I was like, wow, yeah, I'm a failure. We're done. Okay, we're off the mission field. It wasn't that bad. But again, I was thinking through it a lot. But it was the first time I had taught three different cultures in one language. They all spoke or understood English, but they were not, you know, it wasn't that was their best language. And so I remember that first night getting there, teaching, being a little discouraged. But again, just spending time with the leadership there and just thinking, you know what, God's going to be faithful. If you proclaim His word, if you lift Christ up, He's going to be faithful. And so again, we went on. The next day it was a lot better. Things ran a little smoother. And for three whole days, we really just took them through what the gospel message was. We really just taught what that is, what that means, and spent some follow-up time. They would split up and they would discuss that with their counselors. And there's a kid that came to, his name was Setu, and he's he was very expressive guy. He had a big personality, and he was joking around. It came to, at the end of the camp, and one of the staff workers was doing some follow-up with these kids, and he's talking to Setu, and he asked Setu, you know, what do you learn at camp? And he started saying, oh, some of the games, and it was fun and exciting and all this. And finally, he got a little serious, and he asked Setu, so what'd you really learn at the camp? What'd you learn about God? And his testimony, he said, you know, I knew that Jesus died. He said, but I never realized that Jesus died for me. And again, to hear that testimony, obviously for us, it was like, oh, wow, it was worth it. It was awesome. But again, that reminded us that, you know, again, what are we called to do? We're called to proclaim this word. You don't have to be the best person on the planet at doing that, but you do have to do it. And if we lift Christ up, if we tell others who this God is, what he's done, that he sent his son, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, he wants to be your Savior. And if we're faithful to lift Christ up to proclaim that message, Christ, again, will do his work. Christ will draw men to himself. He says he will build his church. And that's a promise. God didn't say, maybe, I just might. He said, I will build my church. And he's going to do that. And we get to be a part of that. Matthew 28, very familiar passage, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, South Africa is said to be 80% Christian. Once we narrow that down to gospel believers, it's probably more like 20% people who actually believe in the gospel. How are there so many Christians? You could probably branch this out again in Africa as a whole, but so few leaders. Because the task is not finished at belief in Christ. The task has just begun. And again, we could say that worldwide. We must be faithful to not only share the gospel, evangelize, and again, that is so important. If they don't know Christ, that's the first step. We must proclaim Christ. But then we have a whole task and an awesome assignment that he's given to us to teach and disciple and tell them what it means to grow, what it means to get into this book, to dive deep into this book, to live this book, and for that to be really their desire, their passion. Again, it's our desire that we go and do this in South Africa, but you do this everywhere. You can do this in Hendersonville, North Carolina. I pray that we'll be challenged by this, and we'll be encouraged again to take God's word, teach the next generation, teach everyone, our own generation, what it means to follow after Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you so much that you have given us your word, but also that you have equipped us to go and tell others about who you are. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. My wife and I are helpless when we go to South Africa, Lord. These other missionary couples, that they cannot go wherever they are and do it as well. And as the testimonies testify, Lord, you're the one that does the work. And I pray that we'd remember that even here as a church, that we would trust you, we'd be dependent on you, but we'd also be expectant that you're going to do your work if we lift you up, if we're faithful to do that. And I pray we are, and we will be. We praise you again for your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.